How many remember that show, Name That Tune? How many remember that show, Name That Tune? Well, we're not going to play Name That Tune today, okay? We're gonna play a different game to start our service, and, you know, I'm not into playing games, but it kind of is fitting for today's passage. We're going to play Name That Show, okay? I'm going to read off a few sentences of how a show used to begin, and at the end, I want you to fill in the blank, okay? Name That Show. What you are about to witness is real. The participants are not actors. They are the actual people who have already either filed suit or been served a summons to appear in a California municipal court. Both parties in the suit have agreed to dismiss their court cases and have their dispute settled here in our forum, the... Oh, you guys are good. I didn't even need to... I was ready to give you a hint, Judge Wapner, but... You didn't even need the hint there. And since old Judge Wapner, there have been a whole slew of judge shows out there. There's Judge Judy, I had to write them down here. There's Judge Mathis, there's Judge Joe Brown, there's even a Judge Hatchett. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd have a real hard time coming before a judge named Judge Hatchett. I mean, there's just something that just doesn't seem quite right there. Don't know if he'd have a lot of mercy on me or not. But as we continue in Mark today, we're not going to look at the people's court. We come to the religious court. If you'd open your Bibles to Mark 14, verse 53, we'll begin there this morning. And the religious court that we're going to look at today was called the Sanhedrin. This group had great religious authority in the days of Christ. And this group was made up of about 70 men. And it was a very diverse group because we find that there were some Pharisees, some Sadducees, some scribes, which were experts in the law, and some elders as well. And all of these guys made up this ruling council or this governing body for the Jewish people. They were the ones who really executed the law for the Jewish people. And so this is a little bit of the setting here. Verse 53, we'll read through 65, says, they took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. Let me just pause. We'll get back to Peter next week. We'll look at Peter. We want to continue into this court scene here. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another, not made by man. Yet even their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, prophesy. And the guards took him and beat him. Well, as we consider what took place here between Jesus and the Sanhedrin, it's important to know a little bit of the history, a little bit of the background into what was going on here. In that day, there were some oral traditions that came out of some rabbinical teachings called the Mishnah. And the Mishnah was what you could say was a code of ethics for the Jewish people, a standard of living that they lived by. And so what I'd like to do is take about 5 of those laws from this writing of the Mishnah and see how ethically the Sanhedrin dealt with Jesus. In other words, did they follow their own rules is what I want to get at. Let's look at a law or a rule number one was this. A court session was not allowed to meet at night. Let me ask you, how'd they do on that one? Well, we know that from last week and the week before that Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that garden scene took place when? At night. It was at night. And so immediately after that, he comes. There's a couple things that happen in between that, but he comes before the Sanhedrin. And as we go to chapter 15, verse 1, it says, very early in the morning, these guys came to their decision. So it's from the time of the Garden of Gethsemane to very early in the morning, which would have been at night. We see they broke law number one there. Law number two was that the court could not meet during any of the great feasts. As we've been going through, we know that this takes place when? The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. During that Passover feast, Jesus had just shared that Passover meal with his disciples. And after that, this trial takes place. So again, they broke law number two. Law number three, when evidence was taken, witnesses were examined separately, and for their evidence to be valid, it must agree in every detail. Now we see again from our reading today, verse 59, it says that their testimony did not agree. They could not come up with the same story. We're not told if these guys were interviewed individually or they just let them have at it and all at the same time. We don't know. But again, we see another boo-boo there. Number four, it was forbidden to ask questions whereby a person might incriminate himself. And we see here that the high priest says, Jesus, what are you going to say about these accusations? You know, kind of defend yourself. Say something here. And that was against their law because he might say something that might incriminate himself. Number five, if the verdict was a verdict of death, a night must elapse before it was actually carried out. In other words, because the death penalty was such a serious thing, these guys should have a night to sleep on it, not make this rash decision. The law said, no, you give it a night. They didn't give it a night. Immediately that morning, they were ready to say, no, he is worthy of death. Now, as you get into the history, the Jewish people at that time were not allowed to bring forth the death penalty. This was something that the Romans had to do. They were under the Roman rule, under Roman government. So we'll get into that later of how they go before Pilate and seek to have Pilate, again, execute Jesus in that way. Well, it's obvious that they tossed out the rule book, didn't they, when they came and met with Jesus and asked him some questions. And as we think about how the Sanhedrin dealt with Jesus, there's a great lesson for us today. And that is that we need to be reminded that if we have any power or authority, that it's very easy to abuse that power and authority to get our own way. And we see that this is what the Sanhedrin does here. They totally violate their own law, their own government, their own standards, so that they might get their way. Again, as we look at, I could go on today about our local or state government and some of the things that they do and they don't abide by their own standards if they want to push through a bill or a law. We see that happen. But let's just talk about ourselves. For me, as a pastor and some of you in spiritual authority, we need to guard our hearts that we don't abuse our title or abuse our authority just to get our own way to see that our plans are fulfilled. And perhaps if you have authority in the workplace in some way, that you don't abuse your authority as well, because the heart of man can certainly become very corrupt. And we see this as we look at the Sanhedrin, who are supposed to be the religious elite of the day. Well, as we get into our passage today, I just want to look a little deeper into some of the things that were said and then apply those things to our own lives today. The first thing I'd like to look at is verse 58, where we see that some supposed witnesses come up, and they say in verse 58, we heard him say this, I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another, not made by man. Question, did Jesus ever say that? Well, not exactly. He said something very similar to that, but those were not his exact words. Jesus was not talking when he talked about destroying the temple. He was not talking about an actual building. He was talking about something else. Let's go to John chapter 2. We see that we'll get his exact words here in John 2, verses 18 and 19. It says, then the Jews demanded of him, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Now, let me just back up here. The context is that Jesus had just done a miracle. He changed the water into wine. Then he goes in and he clears out the temple. They're like, what in the world is going on? Who in the world do you think you are? Give us some kind of sign to show us that you're really a true prophet of God and we should listen to you. And Jesus says, this is the sign I'm going to give you. In verse 19, Jesus answered them. He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Notice Jesus does not say, right, I will destroy this temple. He simply just says, destroy this temple. What temple was he talking about? As we go to John 2:21, John tells us, John says, but the temple he had spoken of was his body. And what Jesus is saying there is, destroy this temple, destroy my body, and you know what? In 3 days, I will rise again. That's the setting of what Jesus said. Those are his words. Notice, Jesus never said, I will destroy this temple. He simply said, destroy this temple. And what he's really saying is, somebody else is going to destroy this temple. You guys and the people and the leaders, the religious and the Roman leaders are going to destroy my body. They're going to put me on a cross. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to raise 3 days later. I will rise again 3 days later, as I said I would. And of course, we know that is exactly what happened in the life of Christ. Well, as we look at these false accusations, it's clear that Satan had a hand in it. As we've been looking at Jesus as he gets closer and closer to the cross, we've seen the activity of Satan, haven't we? Remember how Satan, the Bible says he entered Judas's heart. You know, he captured his heart. Judas yielded to Satan in that moment of betrayal. Satan was active there. And as we come to this trial, it's not like Satan took a nap. I believe Satan was very active here. How so? Because Satan is one who will love to add to the words of God or subtract to the words of God. He loves to twist the words of God. He loves to bring confusion to the minds of people. And when he can't add or when he can't subtract, you know what he'll do? He'll simply take things out of context. How does he do that? A great example is Jesus in the wilderness, Jesus in the desert. Remember that in Matthew 4, when Jesus is tempted by Satan. Do you know what Satan does? Satan quotes the word of God. And you know what? He doesn't add to it. He doesn't subtract. He quotes it word for word. And you can look it up. Psalm 91. There's a couple of verses out of that psalm that Satan quotes word for word. Remember what he says? I'll give you the paraphrase. He says, Jesus, you're so tight with God. You know what? You could just jump off this temple. And you know what God's going to do? He's going to send his angels. They'll swoop down because no harm is going to come to you. In fact, not even your little toe is going to get hurt because God's going to protect you. That's exactly what Psalm 91 says. But Psalm 91 was in this context. This is what God is able to do, or this is what God can do, not this is what God will always do in every situation in our life. Jesus knew that context, so what did he say to Satan? He said, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus not only knew the truths of God, but he knew the context. He knew the heart of the message as well. And again, Satan just loves to twist the word of God any way he can. And so that is why it is so important that as Christians, we are deep into the Word of God, that we know the truths of God. Because if He can get us off even one degree, He's happy. He's happy. We need to be on guard against the devil. We need to, as the armor of God says, right, put on the belt of truth and take our stand against the enemy. We then see that after these accusations were made, in verse 61, we see that Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. One of the things that we've seen Jesus say over and over is what? This must happen so that the Scriptures would be fulfilled. And this here is another fulfillment of Scripture. Where is it? Isaiah 53, verse 7, that great chapter about the suffering servant who would bear our sin, says this: He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so He did not open His mouth. Many of our songs today have been about this Lamb of God who submitted Himself to the will of God. We may ask, well, why didn't Jesus defend Himself here? Why didn't He try to clarify what was said? Why didn't He just say, you know what, when I said the temple, what I really meant was my body. You guys don't understand what I meant. I'm going to go to a cross and I'm going to rise again. Why didn't He do that? Well, the main reason why He didn't do that was because He knew the only way that you and I could be saved, could be forgiven, was for Him to die. And He subjected Himself to the Father's will. He was fulfilling Scripture. And yes, He was fulfilling Scripture, but He was doing it out of a love for you and I. It was love that caused Him to keep His mouth closed in that moment when men accused Him of something. And you know, sometimes we need to do the same thing. Sometimes it's love that's going to say, you know what, I just need to zip it and I just need to keep my mouth shut here, because it's not going to bring any good to the person that I'm talking with. Well, we see that Jesus, though He knows that He is the Lamb of God who would be slain, we see that He does not remain silent, does He? We see that He finally does open His mouth. And I believe it is after great pressure and pressing from the high priest. The high priest keeps pressuring Jesus. Hey, tell us, are You the Christ? Come on, are You the Son of the Blessed One? Which is to say, are You the Son of God? Tell us. We read in the Gospel of Matthew this, that the high priest said this: I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us, are You the Christ? And I believe it was at that point that Jesus says, okay, you're going to now bring in the living God to the scene. You're going to seek the living God's presence and His counsel in this moment. Then by the living God, let me tell you something. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Or it is as you say. I love that phrase. It is as you say. It's as if Jesus is saying, hey, high priest, pay attention to the words that just rolled off your tongue when you said the Christ and the Son of God. The declaration you just made about Me, it is as you say. And we'll see, Jesus will say that again before Pilate as well. And just in case the high priest didn't know what it meant to be the Christ, to be the Messiah, Jesus goes on to say in verse 62, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Now, as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark, we've seen Jesus already say something like this, haven't we? If we flip back to Mark 13, verses 26 and 27, that whole Olivet Discourse where Jesus talks about the destruction of the temple and the end of the age and whatnot, after the heavenly bodies are shaken, He says this: at that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. We may ask here, Jesus says, men will see him. Well, what men will see him? We're given a little bit more insight in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1:7 says this. It says, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. And here Jesus says to the high priest, you will see me coming on the clouds. And we may ask, well, how is it that the high priest and those who pierced him, they've been dead for how long? Nearly at least 2,000 years now. How are they going to see him when Jesus comes again? And the answer is this: one day there will be a resurrection, not only of the believer, but a resurrection for the unbeliever as well. All people will one day be resurrected and see the glorified Christ when he comes again. And for some, it will be a day of great joy as we marvel at the coming of our Lord and Savior. For others, it will be a day where they hang their heads and they weep because they have not believed in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It will be a day of great mourning and sadness for some. So now is a great time to ask all of you and myself, are you ready for that day? Are you ready for that day when he comes? When he comes, will you be able to lift your head and say, ah, my redemption is near. It's here. God, give me my resurrection body because I'm ready and I'm coming home. I just want to meet you, Lord. I want to see you face to face. Will there be joy or will there be sadness? Because you know that this Christ who comes is king and he is judge of all the earth. And he will judge you for your life. Will you hang your head because you have never believed in him? There's no simpler message and verse in all the Bible than John 3:16, which says, for God so loved the world, many of you know it by heart, that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish or would not be separated eternally from God, but would have eternal life, would get to go to heaven and live there forever and ever. So the question is, have you believed in Jesus? And by belief, it's not just simply knowing in your head, yeah, I know what Jesus did for me, and that's cool. Yeah, I nod. But have you given your heart? Have you yielded your life to Jesus Christ? Is he your Lord? Have you repented of your sins and embraced him as your Savior? Do you believe that he died for you and that he rose again and that he's coming again? And if you've done that, then you know what? You will look forward to his coming. You look forward to that day. And I pray that each of you would have yielded your heart to Christ. And if not, then do so today. Do not wait for that. Well, as we continue in this trial, we now come to the conclusion. In verses 63 and 64, we see that after this declaration that Jesus makes about coming on the clouds of heaven, the high priest tore his clothes and said, why do we need any more witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. Under the Old Testament, to blaspheme the name of the Lord, the penalty for that was death. Plain and simple. You blaspheme the name of the Lord, you're gone. Death penalty for that. Very serious thing to blaspheme the name of the Lord. So the high priest in his mind, he thinks that Jesus is blaspheming God when he says the things that he does. But I ask you, is Jesus blaspheming the name of God here? Is he doing that, or is he simply revealing who he really is? When he says Son of Man, is that simply a scripture that had been foretold about the coming Messiah? Yes, it is. Let's look at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel has a vision, and he says this, Daniel 7, 13 and 14. He says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, listen, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nation, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Do you think the high priest knew this scripture? I think he did. What was the high priest issue? The high priest issue was this: Jesus, you can't be the Son of Man. Jesus, you can't be that one. But I ask you, was Jesus blasphemy, or was Jesus simply declaring who he was? That he was indeed the Messiah, the Christ. He was God's plan being fulfilled before their very eyes. And yet so many just wanted to cover their eyes and not see the Christ who was before them in their presence. Well, our passage closes with some harsh treatment of Christ. And this is only just the beginning of the agony and the pain and the suffering that Jesus will go through as he endures the cross. But we see in verse 65, we see that some began to spit on him. And in that culture, that was a way of just saying, you're not part of us. They spit at him, they blindfolded him, and then they would punch him in the face, struck him with their fists, and say, prophesy. And the idea is, prophesy, who hit you? Let me ask you. I know this is an impossibility, but let's just pretend. I know we really can't be Jesus. But if we were Jesus in this moment, and we had the power that Jesus had, how many of you would be tempted, like I would be, to say, after guys blindfold me and punch me in the face and they say, prophesy, who hit you? George. And let me tell you every little thing about you, George. I'd be very tempted. I don't know about you, but I'd be very tempted to just lay it all out there on old George who just hit me in the face. Yet Jesus refrained from doing that. Why did he refrain? Again, main reason is because he knew that he would have to be the Lamb of God. He would have to suffer and die so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be saved. Jesus had also already done amazing things. Think about it. He had healed lepers. He had healed the blind. He had healed the lame. He had even raised the dead. And now they're saying, hey, give us one more, Jesus. Prophesy. And Jesus basically, I believe he's saying this, I'm not into playing games. You know what? I showed you my power. I showed you my glory when I walked this earth for 3 years. If you don't believe the miracles, what's a little prophecy going to do for you? Not a whole lot. So he didn't even respond. He kept his mouth closed again, and he took on those beatings. When we think about the sufferings of Christ, there is a great lesson for us. Though we live in a world that loves to retaliate, that loves to seek revenge, that never wants to be, humiliated in any way, never wants to be taken advantage of in any way at all. Though we live in this world, we see that that was not the heart of Christ. We see that Christ was certainly very much different than our culture, than our society. Our scripture reading today out of 1 Peter said that when Jesus was when he suffered and he was mistreated, you know what he did? He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. And we should do the same thing. Entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly. When we are mistreated, when we are slighted, when we are offended, we are to entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly. We ought to say this: God, I know that one day you will bring perfect justice. And as we say that, let me just give you a word of warning. We need to be careful about our attitude and how we say that. Because you know what we can do? We can do this sometimes. We can say, oh yeah, laugh now, buddy. You know what? Someday you're going to get your due. Someday you're going to get it when you burn in hell. It's not quite the right attitude when we know that God's justice is one day going to be revealed from heaven. Why shouldn't we have that attitude? Number one, it's not the attitude of Christ in his humanity as he walked this earth as a humble servant. But also as Christians, we are the ones who have received such great mercy from God. And because we have received such great mercy, we're the ones, his people, his called, his chosen, we're the ones who are to be the reflection of that mercy to this world, who often just wants justice. So I ask you, as people look at your life and they look at my life, can they say, there goes somebody who's full of mercy? I don't know a whole lot about them, but man, they have a lot of mercy in them. Why do they have so much mercy? And when they say that, we can say, because my God has been oh so merciful to me. He has shown me so much mercy. You know what he did? When I was deep in sin and a rebel of God and a wretch, he sent his son, his perfect, flawless son, and he sent him to a cruel cross. He was spit on. He was humiliated. He was beaten and bruised. And he died for me, for all my sins, so that I could be forgiven and cleansed. Would you like to meet him? He's a wonderful, merciful Savior. Let's pray. God, thank you for your incredible mercy that we can simply not measure. Lord, our brains cannot comprehend the depth of your mercy for us. But Lord, we know it is real because we have experienced it. We've experienced the cleansing that comes from trusting in Jesus and believing in him. We know what it is to have a clean record, a clean account before you. And we're so thankful for that, Lord. Jesus, you said, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. God, I pray that as we go out throughout our day and throughout our week, that we would be mindful of your mercy and that we would be able to extend mercy to those around us. And Lord, mercy is not getting what we deserve. And Lord, help us to do that to people who offend us and slight us. May we not always be about defending our rights, but know that we belong to you and you want us to show mercy, Lord. Just give us wisdom on how to navigate through that, Lord, in our daily lives. And thank you, Lord, for your word today, and we thank you for the example of Christ, our great high priest and our great servant. And we thank you in his name today. Amen. And we'll have a song now.